Communion, Strong's Greek 2842, Koinonia, from Greek 2844, for partnership. That is, literally, participation, communicate, communion, distribution, and fellowship. The Greek for communion is also very closely associated with another word, koinonos, meaning someone who shares, that is, associate, a companion, partaker, or a partner. The idea of communion is one of partnering with Jesus in his livingness and freedom, to participate with him in fellowship as a son or a daughter, not as a cousin or an uncle. After all, there are only sons and daughters who belong to God. Communion to me is much like the idea of renewing wedding vows. I heard a woman say once,
"It is more than union, it is communion."
If we are in Christ, we are living and free, and freedom is not just something we dreamed of long ago, but is a reality in Christ through the washing and regeneration of his work on Calvary, on our behalf. We, who, by his body and blood through faith, are in Christ, we are partners, associates, companions of God. We are free. I'm Social Porter, and this is Outposts, a semi-live broadcast from the late night, cascading banks of the Ocklawaha River. Come go with me for cool jazz and contemplative conversation. I'm going to shuffle my notes, so let's let the music play. Sit back, get a little more comfortable, and I'll be back in a moment. This is a true story. In Zambia in the late 80s, there was a group of gorillas at a zoo. The gorillas had been in captivity so long, it had become their residence. The walls were painted. The gorillas had hung pictures, had hot and cold running water, probably even had phone service so they could call out for pizza. All silliness aside, though, many hadn't known anything else but that place behind bars, with ceilings and tall fences and concrete barriers. At some point in the latter years of their captivity, the zoo management decided to turn them loose, set them free. So they opened the gates. The gorillas did not leave. They tried to shoo them out, but they wouldn't leave. Eventually, as the story was told to me, the authorities even tore the fences down, but the gorillas still wouldn't leave. It was as if the idea of freedom was only something they had dreamed of long ago, but was only now just a vague notion and impossibility. Even when the wind of freedom blew through the compound, it was the smell of something unrecognizable, so foreign to them it couldn't possibly be true. And they refused to act, but elected to stay in captivity, or what is called government by consent of the governed. Romans 6:16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? Without Christ living in us, we are slaves to our master, sin, and we must obey our master. When people live without Christ, they consent to darkness, and no matter how good they look or how good their works are, it is still government by consent of the governed. There are no fence riders in this incredible battle, no onlookers who are neutral. There is no room for sitting on the fence. Every person is either for or against him, whether they realize and acknowledge it or not.
The more obvious the line of choosing becomes, the more obvious it is as to who is on the left and who is on the right.
This is not a contrast of us versus them, but a contrast of God and us. Sometimes we ask the Lord a question, and His answer corners us, and we then try to find a way out in order to still the voice of our conscience. Those who are under the government of sin, by consent, are becoming more and more uncomfortable as God presses the question of eternity closer to them. Today I bring you tidings of gladness and joy. We are no longer captives of sin, but are free. For we, by God's kindness, which leads to repentance, have partnered with God and are His companions, His fellows, heirs with Christ. We are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And it's not just some vague dream we had and can't relate to. Freedom in Christ is alive and relevant for today, and it's something real. It's a real thing. In fact, it is more real than the world we live in, for the greater includes the lesser. Deuteronomy 19:15 says, "At the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established." So here are two witnesses. Romans 6:16-17. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, and the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. And Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This was presented in another program, but I thought it relevant to state again. Behold the ultimate court case. Because of the choosing that happened in the Garden of Eden, sin entered in. Because of that choosing, Satan held an apparent, not actual, supreme power over humanity. We need to know that the supreme judge in the Supreme Court of Heaven is sworn to uphold the demands of the law in every case. In order for man to be free, by law, an innocent and willing substitute had to be found to take his place who could fully meet the demands of the law and represent both God and man. The only solution was for God to become man, paying the penalty, thereby letting mankind go free. Because God loved us from the beginning, he saved us from the legal penalty of death due to transgression. Redemption means that one who is capable of redeeming and taking the place of another actually meets the demands of the law and becomes the legal substitute by paying the redemptive price for those who are condemned to death because of breaking the law. God decided that through the atonement and substitution of an innocent victim to take the place of fallen man, he would free it from Satan, thereby legally and forcefully evicting Satan, restoring man's dominion so as to carry on the eternal purpose as it was intended from the beginning. And we're not talking of power, we're talking of dominion and authority. Genesis 1:26 says, Then God said, Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the flesh of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Jesus was sent to pay the price for the death penalty man incurred in the garden, thereby breaking the power Satan had. It was a redemptive work, based on the principles of redemption for man who, being under the penalty of death, was unable to pay. When Satan put to death the sinless, innocent Son of God, the High Court of Heaven canceled all Satan's claims against humanity. The Lamb of God, the righteous Son of Glory, paid the penalty of ransom, thus meeting all the demands of God and the holy law, defeating Satan and his host with his very blood. Because we are alive to God in Christ, as in Romans 6:14, Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Did you get that? Not under law, but under grace. Therefore, if we confess our sin and believe in our heart, Satan loses his case in the high court of heaven, and man comes away from court with the power and authority by the blood of Jesus, and we are made representatives and officers of God's law, and can dispossess and cast out, can heal and strengthen, and do whatsoever the high King of heaven says for us to do. Because of the work of Jesus Christ, it is our legal, redemptive, blood-bought, and divine right to be free and resist the enemies of heaven until the intimidating grip of false authority on mankind is brought down to the ground. The walls of hell will fall all the way to hell. Christ has once and for all hurled Satan from his position of power so that he is a conquered enemy. Stop fighting with the devil and start talking to God. The might of Satan, the prince of all diabolical powers, is already broken. Our greatest strength against the enemies of heaven is not to fight against the devil, who is beaten and cast down, but to come into the likeness of the Son, Jesus, the Christ of God. Jesus has broken the powers of Satan so that those who look to him in faith are liberated from the influences of darkness. We are free. Do you get it? Can you smell the wind of heaven? Yes, today I bring you tidings of gladness and joy. I expanded the Lord's Prayer to see what you think. Here it is. Holy God, you are the one who is near us in mercy and love at the same time. You are high, exalted above us, for your name is the expression of your being, the name who is sanctified in all creation. Let your divine rule come, your divine sovereignty, which more and more fully attains its rightful place in the heart and life of mankind, as in heaven, where your will is obeyed spontaneously with perfect joy, in a perfect manner, without a shadow of unfaithfulness. Lord, we ask for your supernatural and blessing in our lives, where your dominion is perfect and all the real needs of man are replenished, not for us as individuals on our own merit, but in reliance on the grace of God. We ask for forgiveness as we absolve and acquit those who are indebted to us, who act wrongly toward us. We absolve and acquit them on the full ground of your grace, the sweeping grace of God. We are conscious of our own weakness and ask that you would direct our path away from circumstances in which we are exposed to evil temptations. We celebrate and are glad in you, who gives us the victory and causes everything to contribute towards the good of those who love you. Help us that our prayers and life habits would not degenerate into mechanical and ceremonial formality. For you are the glory and power, the perfect friend who reigns forever. Amen. As a summary, the Lord's Prayer is a picture of a friend and companion as God sees those two words, and in the Hebrew idea of companion is the idea of communion. Psalm 119:63. I am a companion of all them that fear the Lord and of them that keep your precepts. There, where the writer uses the word companion, it is a picture of friends who keep in close communion as those who live in the fear of God and who inwardly keep His commandments, as distinct from other people who may or may not adhere to the Lord's preferences and standards. And we've got to understand that doesn't mean keep as in the sense of prevent and withhold, but it is the word keep in the sense of one who has a garden and causes it to prosper and bear fruit. When we take communion, this is what we are declaring of ourselves by our actions. It isn't merely going through the motions of some religious ritual, but representative of a legal partnership with God, like a grafted branch participates with the tree. That is communion. Communion is more than just the Lord's Supper with a shot and a wafer. The act of communion is outwardly confirming of our faith in Christ, and we do it in remembrance of the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. Communion with God is not merely asking Jesus into our life, going to church, giving a tithe, and being part of a club. It is more, so much more. The New Testament word for communion is koinonia and is used in 1 Corinthians 10:16 in the sense of implying fellowship or sharing with someone. Fellowship and sharing are a two-way street, which is God's intent for His relationship with you and I. Let's also toss into our picture of communion that as communion with God is participating with Him in His righteousness and goodness, there is also communion without God in a fellowship of sin with others of similar wrongness of character in what I call a fatal communion of guilt, judgment, and depression. But here, I'm speaking of communion with God that demands separation from the world, not fellowship with darkness and the dead. Hey,
let the dead bury the dead. What do you say?
But as I said, righteous communion paints a much bigger picture than simply the shot and a wafer with solemn music playing in the background. According to the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, communion, or koinonia, is where the bond is that of holy love, which implies sharing a common enterprise as fellow worker and a participant. The main idea of communion is that of fellowship, meaning it expresses inner relationship. And, as if that wasn't enough, God's intention is to share with us who love Him a close bond, as close as a branch and vine are of the same root, taking part in His life and the cross, confirming our vows and faith. That's, the branch shares in the root, and the root shares with the branch. It's a give and take. It's a two-way street. Communion is confirming what has been deposited in us by faith in the Son of God. By the Lord allowing us to be in communion with Him, He is calling us companion or friend with a sense of trust, joining Him in His work, advancing the Father's house and all it stands for. It is an expression of the closest and truest fellowship with God, not as Him over there and us over here, but as two who go together, labor together, rejoice together, sharing life and times like inseparable friends. The way Philemon 1, 4-6 is worded, it is a word picture of communion. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints, and I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. John 16:15. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that He will take what is mine and declare it to you. That is the liberal sharing of the vine with the branches without holding back or keeping some of Himself in reserve in case things don't work out.
The Lord never holds out on us.
It is extremely short-sighted of us to make a solemn face, walking all poised, looking to the front of the church to take a bit of bread and wine, calling it communion, yet never really buying into all which God has for us. This is a big deal, friends. Reuben Studdard pointed out, our right heart posture in communion, the koinonia, the fellowship and walking together with God. All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. I surrender all, to you, Jesus, I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. And think about it. Not just union, but communion. Not just knowing about God, but knowing God. I can say, I know God. I know Him. I know what makes Him glad, what makes Him sad, His preferences and standards, how He feels about situations, and that He loves me and even likes me. I don't know Him as well as I'd like to, nor can I say I know Him very well, but I can say I do indeed know Him, and that is the result of communion, which is more than just union. Can you say yes? I know God, and He and I go together. Thank you for lending me your ears, joining me here at Outposts, a fine establishment by the Ocklawaha River, where the trees gently lean over the river's edge and every evening is pleasant. I'm Social Porter, and this program has been brought to you by Living in His Name Ministries, Good Old Area 22 Guitars, Miss Alma Green, Hyde and Tallow Slaughterhouse, whose rather morbid company slogan is, "The hand of God and mankind's self-inflicted blows seem equally heavy, giving a strong cumulative impression of the world as an abattoir." Let's not forget Alador Wise at Duncraggan Inn, all those Owenbys out in Balfour, the world-famous Paul Powers of WK Studios, and Jeff and Karen at Trinity Baker's, where there's always something good in the oven. If you're so inclined, go to livinginhisname.org and check it out. There's a lot to read and hear. Music was by Pete Minger Quartet, Benny Golson, George Benson, Steve Morse, Lyle Mays, Jim Beard, and Joe Magnarelli. All music use is licensed by BMI. Be strong and courageous this week. Extend yourself to the Lord. It's an extension of yourself you'll never regret. Sit up straight. Don't mince your words or mumble. The world needs to hear what God has given you to say. I'll catch you next time. Be strong and courageous, and I'll talk to you later. Amen and amen.